Well, seeing as it is Passion Week, Easter Week, last week of Jesus Christ's 3 years of ministry on earth, and that's what we remember this week, I wanted to give a message today and next Sunday based on that. Today we're going to look at two of the more famous individuals and their roles they played in this final week of Jesus Christ. And, of course, they are Peter and Judas, as it says there on the screen. Next week, of course, we will look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what next Sunday is all about. I hope that you come prepared for that and think about that. Meditate upon all that is entailed in Christ's resurrection from the dead. So you come next week and invite friends. A lot of times, people who won't come to church normally will come on Resurrection Sunday, just because that's the thing to do. But invite them next Sunday, and there will be a very clear gospel presentation next Sunday. So if you are have been sharing Christ or praying for opportunities to share Christ with one of your friends, neighbors, or relatives, next Sunday is one of the many times when that would be a good time to invite them to church. As we do come this morning to look at Peter and Judas, I want you to think about something. How many of you at work or at home, maybe in your own lives, in your own families even, know somebody, and I want to see a show of hands here, named Peter? Anybody know someone named Peter? Almost everybody does, right? Now, how many of you, show of hands, know somebody personally named Judas? Anybody? I've never met anybody named Judas. I've never met anybody who knows somebody named Judas. I didn't see anybody raise their hand there, so I'm guessing that means none of you know somebody named Judas either. And you know, a few years ago when Wendy and I were preparing to have our first child, when Wendy was pregnant with Taylor, so this was just over 3 years ago now, we began, as all parents do, expectant parents, to pick out baby names, right? And we didn't know at that point whether we would have a girl or a boy, and so we needed to come up with names for both, and we got out the baby name books and began to decide on names for girls and boys. And you want to know what? Never once, not even once, did we consider the name Judas for a boy. That's just cruel and unusual punishment to name your son Judas. And you know, if you know Wendy and I, we're really big into the names, the meaning of the names. And that's one of the factors we consider when picking names for our children. What does the name mean? And out of curiosity, I went and got out the Bible dictionary to look up the meaning of the name Judas. And guess what? It has a great meaning. It means praised or celebrated. It's a good meaning for the name Judas. So how come no one names their little boy Judas? The reason, as you all know, is because of what the Bible tells us about Judas. Judas, the name Judas, has become synonymous, even though it means celebrated, it has become synonymous with treachery, right? Backstabbing. If you call someone a Judas, you are saying that person will betray you. That person will stab you in the back. That's because that is what Judas did to Jesus 2,000 years ago. We look upon Judas the way many people today look upon Hitler or Osama bin Laden. These kinds of people, we think, deserve the darkest pit of hell. I don't know if you've ever read Dante's Divine Comedy. He was Catholic and he wrote this three-volume work. Apparently he had this vision where he went, his three volumes, and he wrote this vision out where he went first to hell and then to purgatory. That's where his Catholicism really comes out. And then into paradise. And he wrote it in Latin, but you can get some decent English translations about his tours, his imaginary tours into hell, purgatory, and paradise. And each of the three volumes represents his three journeys into each of those three places. His first volume, Inferno, is his description of hell, his tour of hell. And he begins in the outer rings of hell, the outer places, where things are not too bad. And as you get deeper and deeper into the pit of hell, into the inner core of hell, things get worse and worse. He journeys deeper and deeper into the inner recesses, the inner pits, the worst parts of hell, until he comes at the end of his book to the lowest, darkest, deepest, worst part of hell. And then Dante, it's there that the devil is, of course, where Satan is. And Dante describes him as having three mouths in which he tears to bits the three worst sinners the world has ever seen. And Dante says this: "The foremost sinner found that biting to be nothing when matched against the clawing, for at times his back was stripped completely of its hide." And he gets pretty graphic. I don't recommend it for younger children. Who was the sinner? No, center mouth of Satan getting clawed and stripped and beaten and chewed on. According to Dante, it was none other than, you guessed it, Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed Jesus. Now, after this, in the second volume, Dante, he travels into purgatory, which, unlike hell, is a fictional place. And then finally, Dante goes in his third volume into a tour of heaven. And who should be one of the foremost saints in heaven but the Apostle Peter? Whereas Judas is described as undergoing the worst torment ever, Peter is described as being as bright and glorious as three rings of fire circling around one another in a dance and singing a song so divine that no imagination can comprehend it. Sounds pretty beautiful, pretty wonderful. Even today, you know, somebody tells a joke about heaven, and who's there at the gates of heaven? Peter, right? Everybody assumes, rightly so, Peter's in heaven. And Peter's standing there at the heaven. And, you know, you're going to meet Peter at the gates of heaven. And so Judas and Peter. Peter and Judas. Two different men. Two very different understandings about them. When we speak of them, we get two different reactions. We often exalt Peter. We put him in the highest level of heaven. We name our kids Peter. Judas, on the other hand, we condemn him. We call our enemies Judas. We put Judas in the lowest pits of hell. But you know, the Bible presents these two men in a very interesting way. And that's what I want to show you this morning, if I can. These two men, Peter and Judas, surprisingly had an awful lot in common. And I want to compare and contrast the two men for you this morning. We're going to see, first of all, that they were almost identical in many ways. We think they were different, but really, there is only one difference that separated Peter and Judas, and we'll talk about that. Let's begin, first of all, with what they had in common. Peter and Judas first had many positive things, many very good characteristics, good qualities, good things they did and said about them both. When Jesus walked the earth, hundreds of people were allowed to witness and see his and hear his teachings. And because of his teachings and his miracles, many people began to follow Jesus around and learn from him. The Bible calls these people disciples. Sometimes there were multitudes of disciples, and among these multitudes of disciples, these people who followed Jesus around and listened to his teaching, watched him perform miracles, among these thousands at times of disciples were two, Peter and Judas. Both of them were disciples, followers, learners, students of Jesus Christ. Now, at a certain point, about halfway through Christ's three-year ministry, he knew that out of these multitudes of disciples, he had to pick, hand-pick, a few individuals, a few men to give more attention to really focus on. He wanted to teach them and train them and spend time with them so that they could pass on the good news, the gospel, the message to the uttermost, to the ends of the earth. And so out of these multitudes of disciples, he picked 12 men. And we know them as apostles. And among these 12, of course, were both Peter and Judas. You can read about this in John chapter 6, where he picks these 12. Among them is Judas and Peter. Now, as his apostles, they spend a lot of quality time with Jesus. They follow him around. They travel with him. They eat with him. They learn from him. They witness his miracles. So this is another one. They both spent a lot of time with Jesus, learning from him and watching him minister. We know as well that both Peter and Judas prayed, spent a lot of time in prayer, learning from Jesus how to pray. Judas was there when the disciples said, "Teach us to pray." And so they learned from Jesus how to pray and what to pray for. We also know that both Peter and Judas, along with all the rest of the apostles, learned Scripture from Jesus. This is one of the things Jesus taught them was Scripture. As they walked along the road, as they ate meals, he was always teaching them what the Old Testament taught about himself and about ministry and about God. A lot of similarities so far. Near the end of Jesus' life, in fact, during this final week of his life, he did for his apostles what only the lowest slave, the lowest servant in a house would do. And even then, the servant would only do it because they were ordered to. But in John 13, Jesus and his disciples, his apostles, his 12 apostles, they're coming back from a long, dusty, dry, dirty journey. And whether it was hot and dusty or muddy and wet, their feet were assuredly filthy and stinking. And, you know, the animals are on the road and the droppings and all of that. But Jesus, in John 13, gets a basin and a towel to wash all of their feet. And among them, of course, is Peter. And he's talking in John 13. He doesn't want Jesus to wash his feet. And you can read about it in John 13. But Jesus, remember, washed all the apostles' feet. And Judas was there too, remember? So Jesus washes both of their feet, the feet of both Peter and Judas. On the last night Jesus was alive, he and his apostles eat a meal together, their last supper. And again, towards the beginning of the meal, both Peter and Judas were present. And if you read the account, you will notice that Judas got to sit in the place of honor. That's where Jesus put him, in the place of honor, at Jesus' left hand. Peter didn't get that honor. Apostle John, by the way, was at Christ's right hand at that Last Supper. So, once again, another similarity. Both took part in the Last Supper, and in that supper, Judas got more honor than Peter. So Peter and Judas, they had a lot in common, many positive similarities. They were both disciples. They both became apostles. They both spent time with Jesus. They both prayed. They both learned Scripture from Jesus. They both had their feet washed by Jesus. And they both took part in the Last Supper. Now, maybe you don't view Judas as low as you once did. He had a lot of similarities with Peter. Jesus even thought highly of Judas in one sense or another, loved him and cared for him. But we still have Peter pretty high, don't we? Even if Judas has raised up a bit in our estimation, we still have Peter up here. So let's try and bring Peter down the sliding scale a little bit. We've raised Judas up. Let's see if we can bring Peter down a little bit. We've looked at some of the positive things they had in common. Let's now look at some of the negative things they've had in common. You may remember that before Judas betrayed Christ, Satan entered into him. You can read about that in Luke 22:3. And we think that's why Judas was so evil. But did you know, I'm sure you do, that Jesus called Peter Satan? Once they were walking along, this is in Matthew 16, Jesus was telling his disciples about God's plan for him and how he was going to Jerusalem and he would die there. he would be put to death. Peter didn't like this kind of talk. So he took Jesus aside and rebuked him, saying, "Never, Lord, don't say such things, Jesus. That shall not happen to you." And how does Jesus respond? He looks right at Peter, Matthew 16, 21 and 23, and says, "Get behind me, Satan." So in other words, to one degree or another, now there's a whole theological argument here I don't want to get into, but both were influenced to one degree or another by Satan. Yes, Satan entered into Judas. That did not happen with Peter. But Peter was speaking satanic words in a sense, tempting Christ to not follow the path laid out for him by God. And that is why Peter was rebuked by Satan, called Satan by Jesus there in Matthew 16. Both were influenced in one way or another by Satan. We can also be certain, this is very evident in Scripture, that both men wanted Jesus to be someone he was not. They wanted, this is evident of all the apostles and most of the disciples, they wanted a political, a ruling, a military, a kingly Messiah. Both Peter and Judas wanted Jesus to rule and to reign, to overthrow the Roman Empire, to set himself up as judges and themselves as his co-rulers. Both wanted them to get rid of Caesar and the Roman army and return Israel to her rightful place among the nations and her glory among the world. It's prophesied in Scripture that that is what will happen to them, and they wanted Jesus Christ to make that come true. And so both wanted Jesus as a conquering Messiah, not as a suffering, serving Messiah that he came to be that first time. They misunderstood why he had come. Again, all of us remember Judas for his betrayal, his treachery of Jesus Christ. But did you know as well, I'm sure you do, that Peter betrayed Christ as well. And so both turned their backs on Jesus. Judas sold Christ to the Sanhedrin for 30 pieces of silver. That was the common market price for a slave. Peter's betrayal, though, if I can put it this way, is almost worse. Almost worse. Let me explain why. At the Last Supper, Jesus told the 12 that they would all deny him. All of them would deny him. Peter, he's always sticking his foot in his mouth. It's one of the things I love about Peter because I do that as well at times. He boasted that even if everybody else denies you, Jesus, I won't. Peter wouldn't deny him. We all know what happened when Jesus was arrested. All the disciples fled and hid, but Peter, probably remembering his boast, he followed Jesus from a distance. So far, so good. But when people began to recognize Peter as one of Jesus' apostles and question him about it, he denied ever having known Jesus. He even cursed Jesus and swore that he did not know Jesus. That's in Matthew. All in all, Peter denied Jesus at least three times. Some scholars think as many as six times. Both Peter and Judas then betrayed Jesus Christ. We've seen some positive and negative things they had in common. Now, what was their difference? What was their difference? There are two main differences between Peter and Judas, and the first one to me is the most shocking, the most surprising, maybe a little bit controversial as well. Maybe what we've already seen this morning has shocked you a little bit about Peter's character and nature. Peter, we all think, is in heaven, and he is. Judas, we all think, who is in hell, and he is. They have more in common than we've ever imagined. But why do we honor the name of Peter and despise the name of Judas? Maybe it's because we sometimes think that Peter knew he was a sinner and Judas didn't. Surprisingly, it appears from Scripture that Judas knew what he had done was wrong long before Peter did. Remember, both thought Jesus, we saw this in a similarity, both thought Jesus was the Messiah, but that he was going to be a ruling, conquering, reigning, kingly Messiah. All right, follow me here. So try to put yourself in Judas's shoes and in Peter's shoes, first of all. They're both thinking that when Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago, just try and imagine what they are thinking. Let's take Peter first. Scripture doesn't really tell us. I'm speculating a little bit, and that's always dangerous to do, to speculate on Scripture. But let's just put yourself in Peter's shoes, what he might have been thinking when Jesus died on the cross. Movies and fictional books, they tend to portray Peter as being severely depressed and upset for denying Christ those three times. But I think very possibly Peter could have felt a sense of relief when Jesus died. Follow me here. Understand what I'm saying. He didn't think the Messiah was going to come to die and to suffer and to serve. And so when Jesus did die, possibly in Peter's mind, that proved that Jesus was a false Messiah. A false Messiah. An antichrist, in a sense. Yeah, maybe Peter was angry that Jesus had turned out to not be the Messiah. Maybe Peter was upset that he'd been taken in by this false Messiah, he'd been deceived by Jesus. But Peter never imagined in 1,000 years that the Messiah had come to die. He didn't understand that. Even though Jesus had tried to explain this to him over and over and over again, the apostles never understood it. You can even see this during these 3 days, and then afterwards when Jesus appears, they can't believe it that he's died or that he's risen from the dead. They never understood that until he had to explain it to them again after he had risen from the dead. So in that case, if this is the case, Peter might have felt a sense of relief. For although he had denied Christ, put yourself in his shoes, said he didn't know Christ, he had cursed Christ, hey, it turned out to be okay because Jesus had died. He wasn't the Messiah after all. Whew! All I did was deny a false Messiah. No big deal. Maybe Peter felt a little proud. Huh, look at me. I figured it out. Those other apostles, they still are thinking that everything's come to ruin. Christ wasn't the Messiah. Hey, I'm so smart, maybe Peter's thinking. I realized Jesus was a false Messiah. Maybe he wasn't thinking all this. All this is speculation. It's dangerous to speculate in Scripture. But you can easily imagine that this is what Peter may have been thinking, especially since Peter wasn't present at the crucifixion. It's very possible Peter didn't think he had done anything wrong except reject a false Messiah. Of course, after Jesus rose from the dead, then that's when Peter gets scared, I'm sure, terrified, but that's subject for a different sermon. Possibly Peter had thought he did the right thing. He didn't do anything wrong. If Jesus was the Messiah, he wouldn't have died, in Peter's thinking. But since he did die, he must be a false Messiah. Therefore, all I did, Peter says to himself, was reject a false Messiah. Judas, on the other hand, when he saw Jesus had been put to death, he knew immediately that what he had done was wrong. He had done something, and I'm not trying to make a hero out of Judas here, understand. He had done something which ended in the murder of another person. In fact, Judas, probably more than the other apostles, wanted Jesus to be this kingly Messiah who would restore Israel to its rightful place. And Judas, after spending 3 years with Jesus, became convinced that Jesus was the Messiah. He had power over nature. Judas had seen that. He had power over rulers and authority over demons. Judas wasn't stupid. He knew who Jesus was. But Jesus didn't seem to be going anywhere, accomplishing anything, and setting himself up as king. And so maybe Judas thought, like all of us do at times, that Jesus needs a bit of help. A little kick in the pants to get things going. A little goading. He knew that Jesus was a good teacher, a good rabbi, but Judas thought Jesus deserved more than that. And Judas wasn't content to just let Jesus sit around and teach. So he developed a plan, a perfect plan. He created a series of events in which Jesus would be forced to defend himself against the Romans, thereby sparking off a revolution, a battle between the Jews and the Romans, and Jesus would display his power. And no matter what happened at the end, Jesus would chase off the Romans, the Jews would have their land back, and Jesus would rule, and the 12 apostles under him. It was a perfect plan. Judas carried out the details with precision. He told the Jewish leaders, "Hey, I can help you capture Jesus." He pulled some strings with the guards. On a certain evening, they all journeyed to the garden on the Mount of Olives where Jesus was praying. And things went just as planned at first. Judas, in the typical Jewish fashion, greeted Jesus with a kiss. This is to show the guards who Jesus was. They asked if he was Jesus, and he said, "I am." Ah, Judas is thinking, yes. And he watched the guards and they all fell to the ground. And Judas says, yes, the power of Jesus is being displayed here. They're falling to the ground at Jesus' feet when he declares himself as the Messiah. This was the name of God. And you can just see Judas in the background smiling to himself. Jesus has scared the guards to the ground with two simple words. Imagine what he does when the fire and the lightning starts falling from heaven and the guards, the Romans, are incinerated. Good old Peter, he played right into Judas's plan as well and pulled out his sword and tried to lop off the head of Malchus. Judas hadn't counted on that, but hey, it fit in fine. Barely missed the man's head, lopped off his ear instead. Everything was going great. And just when a battle was about to break out between the guards and the apostles and Jesus would incinerate all the enemies, that's when the plan went terribly wrong. Jesus told Peter to put the sword away. Confused, Peter did. Then Jesus went to the man who was holding his bloody ear and screaming in pain. Jesus healed him. That's not what a conquering Messiah is supposed to do. Judas is scared now. Things had gone in an opposite direction than what he had intended. Then things got even worse. Jesus allowed himself to be arrested. They took him, tied his hands behind his back, knocked him to the ground. A few guards accidentally hit him, and Jesus never did a thing. Judas is really scared now. He thinks there's still a chance Jesus will pull out of his tailspin. In fact, when he realizes that Jesus is going to be on trial, he realizes that Jesus must have a better plan in mind. He's going to reveal himself before the court. But hour and hour after hour goes by, and Jesus does nothing. He says nothing. He allows people to falsely accuse him of all sorts of things. He allows people to strike him and hit him and spit on him and beat him. Still, he does nothing. And at the end of the trial, Jesus is condemned to death. Judas had meant for him to take over, to rule, not to be condemned. He immediately realizes he had done the wrong thing. And racked with guilt, he turned to the temple, flung the 30 pieces of silver back at the priests who had given it to him, went home, got a rope, walked to an empty field that was nearby, climbed a tree, put the rope around his neck, and jumped. Judas hung himself. When Jesus died, Peter possibly thought he had done the right thing. Oh, I've just rejected a false Messiah. When Jesus died, when Jesus was condemned to death, Judas immediately knew he had done the wrong thing. In fact, Matthew 27:3 says that Judas repented of what he had done. He knew he had sinned by shedding innocent blood. And if it was there that the story ended, forget the rest of the story for a minute. If it was there that the story ended, we would not be naming our sons either Judas or Peter today. We would think that they both ended up in hell, wouldn't we? If the story ended there. But that is not the end of the story. We know from Scripture that in fact, Scripture tells us that in fact Peter did go to heaven and Judas did go to hell. Why? Why? Was it because Peter's better than Judas? No. Is it because Judas is worse than Peter? No. We've seen that today. They had a lot of similarities, and in their areas of differences, Peter was possibly worse. But still, Judas goes to hell and Peter goes to heaven. Why? Why? And you know, this is an important question for you and for me. Maybe you've lived a pretty good life. Maybe you haven't. Maybe you think you have what it takes to get into heaven. Maybe you realize you don't. But did you know that you can be certain, you can know where you are going, whether heaven or hell? Do you know that God tells us in His Word how to know where you are going? And this, in this way, we can know what is in store for us, whether we'll follow Judas to hell or Peter to heaven. We've seen that in so many ways they were identical, but in the one main difference, there is one main difference that separated them two, which made all the difference in regard to their eternal destiny. And this one thing is found in John chapter 6. Flip over there. I want you to see this morning. John chapter 6. We see here the one thing which Peter did, which Judas did not do, which determined their eternal destiny. Now in John chapter 6, Jesus has been teaching some of His disciples about Himself. He feeds the 5,000, and the multitudes of disciples are following Him. And remember, and then in a part here is when He picks the 12. I talked about that a little bit earlier. And then Jesus says this, "Truly, truly," John 6:47, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in Me has everlasting life." And then skip down to verses 63 and 64. "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray Him. That's Judas there mentioned by inference. So at this point, many of His disciples leave Him. That's in 6:66. But some of them remained, and Jesus turns to them and says in verse 67, "Do you also want to go away?" Verse 68, "But Simon Peter answered Him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life.'" And verse 69, "And we have come to believe and know that You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter's speaking of the group in entirety, but mainly of Himself. And of course, in verses 70 and 71, Jesus indicates He knows that Judas did not believe in Jesus for eternal life. So what is the main difference between Peter and Judas? One believed in Jesus for eternal life, one did not. As a result, one went to heaven, one did not. It's that simple. It's not because one read the Bible and one didn't. They both did. It's not because one prayed and one didn't. They both did. It's not because one was a better person than the other or lived a better life. They both had good and bad. The only difference between the two that affected their eternal destiny is that Peter believed in Jesus for eternal life, and Judas did not. And that made all the difference. So the question for you and me this morning is, how about you? What about you? If you were to die in 13 seconds, do you know where you would go to spend eternity? You can know. You can know if, like Peter, you have believed in Jesus for eternal life, believed in Christ alone for everlasting life. God promises over and over and over in Scripture, in places like John 3:16 and 5:24 and these verses we've looked at in 6:47, that anyone who believes in Jesus for eternal life gets it. And he says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish," that's hell, "but have everlasting life," that's heaven. Peter believed and went to heaven. Judas did not and went to hell. Both of them deserved hell, just like you and me. Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death." If you think you're not such a bad person, James 2:10 says, "Even if you keep the whole law but stumble at just one point, you're guilty of breaking all of it." So Peter, Judas, and all of us deserve hell. But Peter believed in Jesus for everlasting life and went to heaven. What is it going to be for you? Have you believed in Jesus for everlasting life? If not, believe in him today. All other religions of the world say that you have to do something good to get to heaven. Christianity is the only religion, if you can call it that, in the world which says everything that needs to be done has already been done for you by Jesus Christ. We just have to accept it by faith, believe in him for eternal life to receive it. It's that simple. Do you believe in Jesus for eternal life like Peter? It's up to you today. Believe in him for eternal life. Let's pray. Father, it's so wonderful that your Scripture points out the flaws in character of even the greatest saints. Because, Father, if they were perfect, all of us would despair of ever becoming like them or becoming like Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for Peter and his many, many vast mistakes that he made. Father, all of us make mistakes every day. And yet we thank you, Father, that that is why Jesus Christ went to the cross, to take our sin on his body, so that we might be forgiven, so that we might be washed white as snow. Father, we thank you for the eternal life given to us through Jesus Christ and pray that we would receive it by faith in him. A free gift. Father, and let us be clear in passing this good news of Jesus Christ on to friends and neighbors and relatives as well. Father, it's not by works that we are saved, so that none of us can boast, not even Peter. Father, it's simply and only by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.